Genesis chapter 48, thank you for your patience this morning. We're still, like I said, still tweaking it a little bit. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 this morning, and this is not, again, as we look at different passages in the Bible, you think, well, that doesn't seem like you'd see God's character in that, or this particular attribute. And we've seen that in other areas, like God's mercy and God's justice and things like that. As I read this passage this morning, or as I studied this passage, I began to see the long-suffering of God. And you think, how do you see that? Well, we're going to talk about that this morning. The long-suffering of God in Jacob's life. Genesis chapter 48, verses 1 says, "It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, 'Behold, thy father is sick.' He took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, 'Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee.' And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and I will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, this morning as we look at your long suffering, help us to understand more about you. Father, we don't always understand your work and your ways, but the Bible does tell us that your ways are far above our ways, your thoughts are far above our thoughts. But Father, help us as we look at this morning not to be discouraged, but to be encouraged in how you can use us, just like you used Jacob. Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified through what is said this morning. I pray that you give me the words to say, give me clarity of thought. I pray that you would teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you had a friend who you seemed to get along with, but at times they would do things that would cause you to question their commitment to that friendship, what would be your thought? You might think, well, maybe I need to find a different friend that could confide in. Maybe there's something I need to do to show them their blind spots and the things that they're doing are causing or not helping any relationship. But at the very least, I need to pray for them and be an example of a good friend to them, though it can be difficult at times. As we look at the life of Jacob this morning, we are reminded that Jacob was in the line of promise. It was through his seed that the promised Messiah would come that would be a blessing to all nations of the earth, as he said to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. And I have no doubt that the promise that was made to Abraham and then to Isaac would have been communicated to Jacob before he even personally received the promise. Turn with me to back to chapter 28 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. It says here, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." If you look on a map, as I was studying, I said, where is Jacob at this point? Well, if you look at a map, Beersheba is clear down in the bottom part of the land of Israel. Haran is clear up outside of the boundaries of the land of Israel, but way up north. And so it says, as Jacob was traveling from Beersheba to Haran, when Haran, by the way, is where his uncle Laban, in that area where his uncle was. And so Jacob's traveling up through the land of Canaan. later to become the land of Israel. And so God tells Jacob, says, Jacob, I'm going to give you all this land. Just as he told Abraham, he said, Abraham, look north, south, east, and west. He said, look at all this land. He said, Abraham, I'm going to give you all this land. He said the same exact thing to Jacob here in chapter 28. He said, I'm going to give you this land one day. But this isn't where the record of Jacob's life begins. Turn with me back to chapter 25, verses 27 and 28. Genesis 25, verses 27 and 28. God gave Isaac and Rebekah two sons. And we see in chapter 25 here that Rebekah gave birth to these two sons. Verse 27, it says, the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the plain of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So Rebekah gives birth to Esau and Jacob, and we see in verse 28 that each parent had their favorite son. And one day Esau comes from the field, in verse 29 to 34, it says he was faint. It says in verse 29, Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, which by the way means red. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And so Esau sees Jacob cooking some lentils here, and he asks for some. Well, Jacob saw an opportunity here to take advantage of his brother. And so in verse 31, he says, okay, I'll give you some. Sell me your birthright first. Well, Esau says, well, I'm about to die. What good is it going to do me anyway? And so he says, all right, go ahead. And he readily sells his birthright to Jacob for a moment of satisfaction. That moment where he just wanted something to feed his hunger, says, fine. You can have it, not thinking about the lasting consequences of that. Some of the privileges of the birthright carried were the spiritual leadership of the tribe, the priests of the family, to stand between the Most High and the rest of the household, to receive divine communications and execute the divine will, and be the direct line of the Messiah. And from what we know about Jacob, he was to have all those things. He was eventually going to have all those positions or all those privileges. And for what we've understood or learned about the providence of God, God allowed him to get the birthright in order to accomplish his purposes. But it just seems as you read that passage and you think, Jacob saying, okay, I'll give you food, you give me your birthright. It just seems like a shady way to go about it. At the same time, Esau despised it. He didn't see the profit in it. It seemed that he lived more for self-gratification than for the God of his father, Abraham and Isaac. And as I studied that, I saw a parallel here between Cain and Abel. And how that Cain, he got upset when God did not accept his offering. But Abel walked with God, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11. He had a testimony that pleased God. And you see that parallel here in that passage between Esau and Jacob as well. But the next time we hear of Jacob is in chapter 27. If you go over to there, Genesis chapter 27. And this is a familiar story about Jacob. But Isaac had requested some venison. He says, he told Esau, he says, you go get me some venison stew, and I'll eat it, and then I'll bless you before I die. And so Esau sets off to go hunting. Well, Rebekah happens to hear all this conversation. And so she says, Jacob, come here. Guess what I heard? He says, Isaac's going to bless Esau if he'll bring him some venison. So we're going to beat him to the punch, and we're going to bring him some venison stew first. Only she must have had a way of cooking, because she could make venison stew taste like, or make lamb taste like venison stew. But anyway, so Rebekah concocts this stew. She puts this stuff on Jacob, and they both together deceive Isaac into blessing Jacob rather than Esau. Chapter 27, verse 6. Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said to him, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. So Esau, or Jacob, goes off, he obeys his mother, and they deceive his father. And Esau is furious. He sets his mind to kill Jacob once Isaac has died. So Rebekah sends Jacob off to her brother Laban as a fugitive, basically just get away from Esau's wrath. So what does all this have to do with the long-suffering of God? Remember, God was going to include Jacob in the line of the Messiah. You look at Jacob's reputation even in his own home. He takes advantage of his brother to get the birthright. He deceives his father to get the blessing. And now he's a fugitive because of his brother's anger. But the long-suffering of God still determined to use Jacob for his purposes. And I want to see some things this morning about the long-suffering of God. First of all, the long-suffering of God does not mean we are free from the consequences of our actions. You know, God may not judge us for our sin immediately, but it doesn't mean we're free from the consequences. If you look at Genesis 29 to 31, and we won't read that whole passage this morning, Jacob's serving as Laban's hired man. And evidently, Jacob had learned some things about breeding cattle because he was able to develop quite a large flock of sheep there as he was with Laban, much to the envy of Laban and his sons. But even in that, there seems to be some secretive practices that Jacob did there in order to build his flock with good, strong stock. But Jacob wasn't the only benefactor while he was with Laban. Look at Genesis chapter 31. Genesis 31, verses 36 to 41. Laban came out of this okay himself. Genesis 31, verse 36. And Jacob was wroth and chilled with Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? And this is after Jacob had hastily left with all his family and left in the night, left Laban. Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was, in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy household. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. So Laban got out of this okay himself. He ended up getting more cattle. He ended up getting not free labor, but he ended up getting some pretty good labor out of Jacob. So he came out of this okay, but Jacob still had to reap the consequences of previous deceptions by being deceived by Laban. And so he kind of got what he had reaped as he was with Laban there. But look what else Jacob had to deal with. And again, we won't read the whole passage, but if you go from Genesis chapter 29, verse 31, to Genesis 30, verse 24, remember the favoritism that we talked about back in when Jacob was born? We said Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob, and they each had their favorite son. It was most likely led to some friction in the relationships, but Jacob had much more to deal with. If you look through that passage in chapter 29 to 30, you see that he had two wives and their two handmaids, and they're going back and forth. You suppose there was any friction there? Maybe. Jacob had to deal with all that between his wives and the handmaids. But he also had to deal with the disappointment of his sons and the actions of his sons. Turn with me to chapter 34. Verses 11 through 16. Genesis 34, 11. Now, Shechem had just defiled Dinah. And then he comes to Jacob and he says, I want to have your daughter as my wife. Well, Jacob gives all this to his sons and tells his sons about it. In verse 11, Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me. But give me the damsel to wife. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully, and said, because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. Look down at verse 25. It came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword, and came upon the city boldly, and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. Sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city, because they had defiled their sister. Look at verse 30. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. Turn to chapter 35, verse 22. It says, it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. And it's, again, Jacob's having to deal with the disappointment of his sons and the sons' choices, the sons' actions. And then we see in chapter 37, again, a familiar account here that we read often. Chapter 37, verse 31, we see Jacob's grief over the loss of Joseph. As far as he knew, Joseph was dead. His sons had come back from the field. It says in verse 31, they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it, and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all the sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son, mourning. That is, thus his father wept for him. Again, the grief over the loss of Joseph. And then we read in chapter 38 how that Judah had two children by his daughter-in-law, Tamar. And if you knew Jacob and his sons during this time, and someone were to tell you that the Messiah would come through Jacob's line, you might be skeptical. You might be saying, how could God use anyone like that? How could God put up with that? I mean, God knew that was all going to happen. How could God choose somebody like that? Look at his children, not exactly above reproach. But that brings us to our next point, and that is the long-suffering of God sometimes involves mercy. Think of how many times Jacob could have been killed by those who were angry with him. A couple of times even by his own brother, but then by his uncle Laban and his sons. But in chapter 31, verse 42, Genesis 31:42, we read, Jacob's talking here, and he's talking to Laban. He says, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me out way now empty. God has seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. So we see back in verse 24 of that chapter, how that God had confronted Laban the night before and said, Laban, be careful how you respond to Jacob. And God reproved Laban. But God also did a work in Jacob and Esau's hearts here, because we see in chapter 33, when did we last see Esau and Jacob together? Just before Jacob fled to his uncle Laban. What was Esau's response about Jacob then? I'm going to kill him. I'm going to get him as soon as dad's dead. I'm going to kill him. Look at chapter 33, verse 1. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. He divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. God had to do that work in order to bring Esau to that point, in order to bring Jacob to that point, where Jacob basically falls down in front of Esau as he's like, okay, kill me here. But Esau runs and he takes him and he kisses him and he hugs him and they weep together. We also see the mercy of God toward Jacob by providing for food for his family as he went down to Egypt. Probably one of the greatest highlights of Jacob's life after all that he had gone through was a reunion with Joseph. Look at chapter 46. Genesis 46, verses 28 to 30. Now the brothers had gone back to Jacob, and they said, Joseph is alive. And so now they're bringing Jacob back with all of his family. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen and presented himself unto him. He fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. So we see the mercy of God and the long-suffering of God in Jacob's life, and now he was able to be reunited with his son. But the third thing I want to see this morning is the long-suffering of God is evident in the fulfillment of his promises. Turn to chapter 49. Genesis 49, verses 28 to 30. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them, everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for possession of a burying place. Turn to Numbers chapter 34. Numbers 34, verses 1 and 2. Remember back in chapter 28 where God had told Jacob, Jacob, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you all this land that you're in. And Jacob, when he told his sons, he said, sons, when you bury me where? Bury me in the land of Canaan. That's the land God has said he's going to give to me. He says, bury me there. And in Numbers chapter 34, verses 1 and 2, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel. Who's Israel? It's Jacob. God had renamed him Israel. Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan with the coasts thereof. And that land was then given as an inheritance to the children of Jacob. So God brought him back into the land. Did God overlook Jacob's sin? No. But God was long-suffering, Jacob still had to reap the consequences of his sin, but God fulfilled his promises, and we see the long-suffering of God in the fulfillment of his promises. But the fourth thing I want to look at this morning is the long-suffering of God toward mankind. How many times throughout Scripture, throughout history, has God been long-suffering to mankind? I think we could probably take just about every book in the Bible, about every chapter in history. We could see illustrations of God's long-suffering to mankind. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 10 says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And the Bible tells us here, and it tells us in other passages, that throughout all generations there have been those who have scoffed at the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 20 tells us that Christ suffered and died for our sins. That's chapter 3, verse 18 of 1 Peter. God's plan for salvation was even preached to the people of Noah's day. In other words, God gave them a way of deliverance from judgment. And the long-suffering of God was evident in that he gave them at least 120 years to respond to that message. But even now, there are scoffers at God's word, and they say, "Yeah, God said he's going to judge the world. I haven't seen anything happen yet." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 tells us that God's not governed by time. It says, "One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day." God says, "No, time is not, I'm not bound by time." But in verse 9, he tells us that he will keep his promise to judge sin. Why? He's long-suffering. Why? He will judge sin, but why is he long-suffering? Because he doesn't want anyone, it says in verse 9 here, he doesn't want anyone to spend eternity in the lake of fire. None of us. That's why he gave a way of redemption long before all this. Because he doesn't want anyone to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 25:41, the lake of fire wasn't meant for the human race. The Bible tells us in that passage in Matthew, it tells us the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, but also those who do not believe and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior will be sentenced there at the great white throne judgment of God. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And somebody says, "Well, I don't believe it. God hasn't done anything yet." But to that I read verse 10. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." See, the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. And a thief doesn't come and knock on your door first. He doesn't give you warning ahead of time and say, "I'm coming tomorrow, by the way. About 4 o'clock, I'll be there. Just leave your doors open so I don't have to break anything." No. The day of the Lord's coming, and we don't have warning when it's coming. Is there someone here today that has heard God's word over and over and yet you still reject it? Don't be like the people in Noah's day when who waited too long. And they said, ah, Noah, you're full of it. I don't believe a word you're saying. Until one day they see this great big boat. And Noah and his family and all the animals go into this big boat. And all of a sudden the door shuts. All what it seems of its own accord, although God, the Bible says God shut the door. And then all of a sudden there's something coming from the sky and it's water, it's wet. It's like, wait a minute. Noah did say something about rain. But it was too late. Couldn't do anything about it now. The door had already been shut. The opportunity was gone. It was too late. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the day of salvation. It doesn't matter what sin you have committed. It doesn't matter. The Bible says God wants each of us to repent of our sin and receive Christ as our Savior. Why? So that we can spend eternity with Him rather than to spend eternity in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels in eternal torment. So this morning, if there's somebody here that has not done that, please don't leave here without taking care of that. I don't care if I have to stay all afternoon and talk to you. I will. Any others here, be glad to sit down and talk. But please don't leave here without making sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because that is the most important decision you will ever make. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are long-suffering. And even as we look at Jacob's life and we say, how, God, could you use a man like that? How could you just put up with all that? Father, we have to look at our own lives and realize you have put up with a lot in our lives. You have been long-suffering to us. And Father, we thank you that the long-suffering has allowed you to show mercy to us in sending your Son to die on the cross so that we could have eternal life. Father, if there is someone here this morning that does not know you as Savior, I pray that they would take care of that before they leave here today. Father, give us the opportunity to share with someone how they can know for sure that they are on their way to heaven, that their eternity is settled in heaven with you, and they can enjoy a relationship with you even today. In Jesus' name, amen.